Come on up, Todd.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah. And just because I had 5 weeks off, don't expect too much, all right? No, it was a joy. Thank you again. I sent out a note yesterday. Thank you, everybody, for making that possible. I discovered something that I'm actually a lot weaker than I thought I was. I thought that I'm always kind of prided, and it was pride of myself on the fact that I can kind of just keep grinding things out no matter what, and if anybody can push themselves through something, it would be me. But when I took the time off, I realized just how much I needed that time off, and so it was well needed, not just for me, but for my family. So thank you very much. Our goal this fall, at least from my perspective, as I looked into God's Word and looked where we were as a church, was kind of rediscover some of the basic truths of the faith that often get overlooked. We've done this before. It's not the first time we've gone back to the gospel, but I thought it was appropriate since this coming October 31st will be the 500th anniversary that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door in Wittenberg, which started the Protestant Reformation. And since that's a significant historical date, and since it is the 500th anniversary, I thought it would be important to go to a book that was absolutely revolutionary in his life. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to Galatians. We'll just read the first 9 verses together, and then we'll jump in this morning to this new sermon series called Freed to Serve. So let's look together at this particular passage. Paul writes to the churches in Galatia, "Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for the love and the grace and the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this gospel, this good news, that we who are sinners are saved not of our works, but of Christ's perfect work on our behalf. And we ask this morning that as we look into this passage, and as we look into this book, and as we work together through this series, that you will work a great work in our hearts, that you would change us, that you'd mold us and conform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. For we ask these things in his precious name. Amen. I want to start the whole thing off with a simple question. What if God were completely different than you've always imagined him to be? What if the God that you have always looked to and prayed to and followed and tried to be obedient to, what if God were significantly different than the pictures you had in your mind and the things that you had held dear in your heart? Now, for some of you, you have always had, by the grace of God, very accurate pictures of who God is, but for many, what we imagine in our minds, what we believe in our hearts, is far different than the God who is. The God who made all things with but his words. The God who is sovereign and all-powerful and all-glorious. And for us to imagine anything other than that God and to follow that thing would be idolatry. So it's of the highest importance that we look and that we ask and that we challenge our own heart pictures, our own conceptions in our mind, and we really find out who is this God who we say we believe in, and how is it that we should live before him. This was supremely important to a monk named Martin Luther. And throughout the next several weeks, leading up until October 31st, we're going to be talking about different aspects of the historical person of Martin Luther and some of the things that happened in his life and the things that happened because of the faith that God worked into his heart. So if you're a fan of the History Channel, you're going to love this series. If not, stick with us. It's still going to be good. So basically, there was a guy named Martin Luther. He was raised in an affluent family in Germany. When he was very young, his father had aspirations that he would become a lawyer. He had been trained and primed and primed for a life of affluence. His father was stern and drove him hard. And they went to church all the time. And the only church there was the Roman Catholic Church. And while he was in church, the things that he was being taught had a lot to do with demons and devils and gargoyles that were hanging off the side of his church. And so he was frightened very much into being obedient. And the conception that he had of God, the picture that he had of God, was one who was harsh and frightening. And it was intentional. It was the design of the church that he grew up in, that he would live faithfully because of the fears that were constantly nagging him. And it drove him to be good, and not to sin, and to act the right way, to act like a Christian, to be faithful. When he was a young man, he had an encounter with death, almost killed by a bolt of lightning. Instead of going into the field that his father had prepared him for and becoming a lawyer, he decided to go into the monastery and become a monk, a priest, go into the clergy. It was a great disappointment to his father, but Luther threw himself at it with everything that he had. And as he studied and as he learned, he was still driven by this fear that he was not adequate, that his sins were too great. He was wearing out the head Monsignor in his order for all of the time he spent in the confessional, confessing all of his sins. And so, because his superiors were so worried that Luther was so severe with himself, they decided to send him off to Erfurt, where he was going to be learning to become a professor of theology. While there, he learned a great bit, and they sent him, because there was an opening at Wittenberg in 1511, to become a professor there. And within a short time, he earned his doctorate of theology, and he was assigned the Pauline epistles. As he began pouring his way through the Pauline epistles, as he read Romans, as he read Ephesians, as he read Galatians, a light shone forth in his heart and his mind. It was like he was set free, he wrote. As he read and as he studied and as he poured through these passages, the same passages we're going to look at, it transformed his life. The God that he had imagined was not really God. It wasn't this harsh taskmaster who was never pleased with him, but a loving father who had given his only son to save him. Luther writes this of the book of Galatians. He says, "The one doctrine which I have supremely in my heart that I know I need to teach, that I know is of utmost importance, is that faith in Jesus Christ is everything, from whom, through whom, and unto whom all my theological thinking flows back and forth day and night. This rock, which we call the doctrine of justification through faith, was shaken by Satan in paradise when he persuaded our first parents that they might be, by their own wisdom and power, like God. Ever since then, the whole world has invented innumerable religious ways through which, without the aid of Christ, they may use their works to redeem themselves from evil and sins. Yet there is another righteousness far above the others, which Paul calls the righteousness of faith, Christian righteousness. God imputes it to us apart from our works. In other words, it is passive righteousness, as the others are active, for we do nothing for it, and we give nothing for it. We only receive it." And he continues, and this is all in Luther's preface to the first book that he wrote, which was a commentary on the book of Galatians. "While we live here on earth, we will be accursed, exercised with temptations, oppressed with heaviness and sorrow, and bruised by the law with its demands of active righteousness. Because of this, Paul sets out in his letter of the Galatians to teach us, to comfort us, and to keep us constantly aware of this Christian righteousness. For if the truth of being justified by Christ alone is not by our works is lost, then all Christian truths are lost. For there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There is no other alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. And on this truth, and on only this truth, the church is built and has its being. So, with that being said, let's look together at this book. Let's spend some time studying its truth. Let's look at how not just Luther, but Paul, the other apostles, the whole church was transformed by the love of God through the gospel of Christ. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul often begins many of his letters with this simple phrase, grace and peace. Sometimes he ends his letters, grace and peace. It's just not a throwaway. For the Apostle Paul, those two words are essential. It was grace that set Paul free. It was peace that was his gift for when he was set free. It was the reward. It was the great blessing that came with his salvation. Listen how the Apostle Paul describes grace. It's just not simply having your way or having somebody overlook the things you've done wrong or not having to follow the rules, as some people think. But grace is powerful. Grace is transformational. This is what Paul writes to his protege in Crete, a young pastor named Titus. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for us all, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. When he starts his letter with grace and peace, that's loaded. For Paul, the concept of grace was everything. And listen to what he says here to Titus. Grace has appeared. This is something that's been hidden or forgotten or missed for ages in the experience that the Apostle Paul had, a Jew of Jews, a Hebrew of Hebrews. The grace of God was lost. It was all about performance, about keeping the regulations. On the Sabbath day, you could only walk a certain number of steps. That's it. No work was to be done. And the regulations became so strict that's how people measured themselves before God and each other, how well they did with all these rules and all these regulations. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law just continued to foster this idea that you could make yourself right with God by keeping all the rules. And not only that, everyone had this general idea. Oh, obviously the way you become more godly is by following all the rules and regulations, the do's and the don'ts. And Paul says, the grace of God has appeared. And not only does it bring us salvation, justification by faith, it's an act of God's will and a gift of his grace. But not only salvation, but it trains us, grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. I hope you see that doesn't fit with what most people believe. Most people believe the law trains us in how to be godly. Most people believe that following the rules is how we learn to live ungodly, to give up ungodliness and our worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. But it's not the law. It's not the rules. It's the grace of God. This was everything for Paul. So he writes to the Galatians, grace and peace. Peace is huge. I don't know if you have it. I hope you do. Those who are in Christ are supposed to have it. But when you lay down at night and you close your eyes, do you fall asleep? I mean, some of you have insomnia, I know, but do you fall asleep or does your mind race to all the things that are outside of your control? The things that are great concerns, fears about the health of your family, about your future, about your job, about your kids, about your grandkids. Can you sleep? Do you have peace in all circumstances? When you get bad news and things look bad, as well as when things are going well, do you have peace? Peace is not just something that only a few in the church can attain. Peace is a gift through Christ to all who are in Christ. Listen to how Paul says it to the Philippian church. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That sense of peace, of being able to rest in the knowledge that God is in control, that God is working out all things for your good, that God is using these difficult circumstances for something that's going to benefit you in the long run. And even if you don't see it now or ever get to see it, you know that God is good, and He has you in His arms. And all He asks of you is not to fix the problem, not to figure out how to fix the problem, but to trust Him. To trust Him. And when you've given it to Him, and you let go of it yourself, and you take a deep breath and you let it all out, you should have peace. You should have peace knowing that God is in control and that He loves you. For He did not even spare His Son, but He freely gave Him up for you. And now along with His Son, they promise to freely give you all things, the things that you need in God's good time, when you need it most. And not only should you have peace about your circumstances and peace about the anxious things, but you should have great confidence that you have peace with God for eternity. Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. First, by abolishing the law of its commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and He preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So when Paul starts his letter, grace and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, it's no throwaway line. And just as the people in the days that Paul wrote, these churches in Galatia, now modern day Turkey, who had been influenced by Paul in his first two missionary journeys, came to faith in Christ, churches sprung up. Now in his absence, some people who had traveled from Jerusalem, supposedly coming from James with letters and with teachings, started to come into these churches and basically tell them, oh, that's great that you have salvation in Christ Jesus, but you know you're Gentiles. And Gentiles have no standing before God. So if you want to really look good before God, you need to follow all the rules, all the regulations that are all back here. They're written down, the dietary rules, the Sabbath keeping, all the festivals that are part of the Jewish community. You need to do all those things. Circumcision, all the men, that has to happen. Or you have no standing before your God. Now, here's how broken our hearts and minds are. What man in his right mind thinks that's a great idea? Honestly, somebody comes in and says, okay, you've been taught that salvation is by grace through faith, but if you really want to look good before God, if you really want to have good standing, I want all the men to line up over here for circumcision today. I mean, you'd have to be out of your mind. But our hearts are so weak, and our faith is so little at times, and I'm going to get to that in a second, that our ability to grab hold of the faith that is ours is so small that we would exchange something that painful for the idea that we now fit in, that we're now okay. That shows you how great our insecurities are. They were in Galatia and they are today. And God has sent his Son to deliver us from all of that. He addresses this first century church and says, in this present evil age, almost 2,000 years have passed since then, and guess what? We still live in this present evil age. Is it just me, or does it look like this whole world is trying to shake itself apart right now? Between hurricanes and earthquakes and all the things that are going on in politics and you know, upheaval here, there, and everywhere. It looks like everything's falling apart. But take heart. God says that he has sent his Son to deliver us from this present evil age. So grace and peace to you who are in Christ Jesus. For the gift is yours, the promise is yours, and he will work all things out for your good. So, Paul writes to this church, partly because he hears reports that things aren't going well, partly because he fears, his own fear, that all of his work, all of his travels, think about that. Go back and read the book of Acts. Look at the great sacrifice that Paul makes, the time that he spends. He gets on ships. He travels great distances. He goes months, years to get to Galatia, to deliver the gospel, to plant these churches. One trip, a second trip. And now he hears that all the teachings that he has given them, all of the fruits of the gospel, all that he has been so happy to see grow in these churches is now being challenged and potentially being lost. And Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica. He says this in chapter 3, verse 5, "For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent these men to you to find out about your faith, for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you and our labor would be in vain." This was not an uncommon fear for Paul. His whole life was given to the gospel preaching. His whole life was given to planting these churches. And to think that for a moment, somebody could come in behind him and that quickly change their whole view and vision of God and the Christian life was heart-wrenching for him. Look how he says this in verse 6. "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." The Apostle Paul knew that if their concept of God was twisted, was distorted, was changed, everything was lost. He knew that if they had a picture in their mind of a God who required all the regulations to be met without any shortcomings, faults, or failures before they were acceptable, that the gospel was now in vain. It was lost. That was no good news at all. They always had that. Every religion has that. Every religion on this earth has some version of be good, do better, follow the rules, and maybe you get some kind of reward. Every religion on the earth. Except for one, Christianity. And the heart of Christianity is the good news of the gospel, that God did this work for you in his Son, that because we were incapable, because we fail and we fall short, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that God sent his Son to do what we couldn't do, to live the life we couldn't live. He paid a debt he didn't owe because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. And he freely gave of himself for us. That was a great expense. The ultimate sacrifice. And now to throw that away, Paul says later in this letter that to you, Galatians, if you go ahead and get circumcised now, you've just made Christ of no value to you. For us, if we think for a moment that if we can fix our problem with our deficiencies, our sin, our difficulties, by our effort, by our struggling, our striving, our good ideas, our plans, we've made Christ of no value. Christ is the one who fixes our brokenness. Christ is the one who accomplishes what we cannot. Our only hope is in Him. We all know that. That's the basics of the Christian faith. Yet do we live like that? I don't know if you remember, a couple years ago, we had that sermon series where we had the two doors up front, the room of good intention and the room of grace. And there was a road sign in between, pleasing God and trusting God. And the whole point of that sign is to produce some sort of angst inside of you, because you think, well, you're supposed to do both, right? I mean, aren't I supposed to do both? But if we set out in our own strength to please God, we never will. Our only hope for pleasing God is trusting Him. Trusting Him for everything. What is it in your life that you are holding on to or you're trying to fix in your own strength? One of the things that I discovered over these last 5 weeks is I got a long list of those things. I really do. I have a long list of these things that I know God could fix, but I'm pretty sure I'm supposed to fix them. If I try a little bit harder or come up with a new plan or throw myself in it a little bit harder, I'll fix it. You have the same list. Maybe different things on it, but you have a list. What are those things that you aren't trusting God for, but you're trying to do on your own? For our salvation is by grace through faith. Our sanctification is by grace through faith. That's the theme of this book of Galatians. Us becoming more godly, us growing in grace, comes by grace. And that's hard because we're wired that the more we put in, the more we get out. If I do what's necessary, then I will get rewarded. And here's the truth. There's way more to do than you have the ability to do. And if you're not worn out trying, if you haven't reached the point of feeling absolutely exhausted, you soon will. And there's only one place to go, to the cross. Run to Jesus. We sang it this morning, give me Jesus. In the morning, when I rise, give me Jesus. And I wasn't just talking about getting up and DVRing the football game this morning. I was talking about life. In the morning, when we rise, we need Jesus. All the time, we need Jesus. If we think we've got this thing, we're strong enough, we're capable enough, we'll come up with the right idea, we've got the right plan. If we think we've received grace, but now everyone else has to follow our rules, we've missed the point. If we think that by trying harder and being better, God will be more pleased, we've missed the point. If we think that striving, that working, that endeavoring, that self-discipline in and of ourselves is what God requires, we miss the point. For grace has appeared. And not only has it brought us salvation, but it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And grace causes us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present evil age. What does that look like? What does it look like when Paul says, grace trains us? Grace causes us to renounce ungodliness. Grace gives us the ability to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. It's this simple confession. God, I can't do it. I can't do it. I need you. I trust you for this. I trust you to give me the strength to give up these sins. I trust you to give me the self-control that I need to stop doing these things. I need you, God. I need you. The great sin of the Judaizers, that's what these people were called, we've been called, people who left Jerusalem and traveled behind the Apostle Paul, tried to fix his teachings in the churches where he planted. The great sin, besides heresy, that they were committing is that they were stealing power. They were stealing the very power that God has given us to live the life that He's called us to live. And we can think for a moment that we have more strength and more power by trying hard, but it's brief and it's very small compared to the tremendous power that comes by living by the Spirit and empowered by God Himself as we give up and lay hold of him. And then he comes in and does the work. I have a good friend who struggled for years and years with alcoholism. And he tried everything. He tried pills that would make him get sick if he drank. He tried every kind of self-help group and Bible study and everything he tried. And he kept falling. The power of alcohol was immense. And he said he got to the point where he hated it, but he had to have it. And then one time, he fell many times. And they say the elevator has to hit the bottom floor before you can start coming back up again. Well, he had hit the bottom floor many times. And one time, something changed. Out of the tears that he had shed before, out of the difficulties he had had before, came this sure sense that God was working, that God was with him, that he was walking in the power that God was providing. It wasn't because I told him that. It wasn't because he read that. It just hit him. This is what was going to happen. And he hasn't had a drink since. Just like that. That's power. Do you believe the gospel has the power, that grace has the power to overcome everything, to transform you from the inside out, to make your life worth living? We just finished a sermon series on the good life. The good life is a life in covenant with God. And what makes the life in covenant with God is grace, because it's the covenant of grace. If you think life in covenant with God or in relationship with God is all about following his rules, you will burn out fast and you will fall hard. But if you discover this sweet truth that God loves you, he's holding you in his arms. And when you stumble and fall, he's there to pick you up. He doesn't excuse our sins. He doesn't overlook them. He doesn't sweep them under the rug. Every single one of our sins gets paid for by Jesus. And they're serious. That's what put him on the cross. God doesn't look lightly at them. But he sees through his son, you, as glorious, as a child, as someone who's loved by him. I'll end with this illustration. I've used it before, but I think it's kind of funny. Some people, you know that song, I Don't Like Spiders and Snakes? Some people hate spiders and snakes, and little creepy, crawly things, cockroaches. We heard the cockroaches fall on the guy's head. I heard some squeals, you know. Some people, you know, just picture the little pudgy caterpillar from Bug's Life. Remember him? Just picture like a really gross, grubby caterpillar. Most people look at that and go, ooh, gross. But if that caterpillar were to take on its chrysalis form, hang from a stalk, and out of the cocoon comes something completely different, a glorious butterfly. We'd look at one in one stage and say, it's worth squishing. The other one, we'd say, oh, it's worth taking a picture of. Nobody wants to take a picture of the ugly, gross little caterpillar, but we all want to take pictures of the butterfly. But essentially, they are the same. They're in different stages, but they are essentially the same. They have the same DNA. They were created by the same God. What does God see when he sees that caterpillar? Does he get grossed out? No, he delights in that caterpillar because he made that caterpillar. And he knows what that caterpillar is going to become. And he sees the beauty of that butterfly in the caterpillar when he sees it. And he also sees the unique design of the caterpillar because he made it. And he delights in that and says it's good. When he sees you, no matter how grubby you are, no matter how much you're struggling, no matter where you are in your walk, if you are in Christ, God sees the completed, glorified you. He sees the passion of his son. He sees the blood that was spilled and the love that drove Christ to the cross, and he delights in you. One day you will be a butterfly. It's a long way off for most of you. But until that day comes, God doesn't see a mess that he doesn't want to look at. The gospel teaches this single truth, and that the Galatians had abandoned. They thought somehow they had to make themselves better through circumcision and keeping of the law because they were insecure. The gospel gives us this great security that we are loved. You know, from the book The Cure, do you remember that one scene where this picture that the main character had in his mind that was so off, his picture of God. He always pictured God looking at this pile of sin in front of this person, says, look, those are all your sins. They are disgusting. You're disgusting. And what he discovered was Jesus takes a look at that pile, walks around behind the pile, puts his arm around him, and says, you know what? That's a mess. But I love you. And we got this. We're going to work on this the rest of your life. But we got this. I paid for all that. Let's go. And the difference was transformational. As we walk together through this book of Galatians, I pray that God would open your eyes and reveal to your heart His immense love, His great grace. And you will discover what it means to walk before your God by grace through faith. And that any insecurities that you have in life, before God or before man, and any misconception you have of who God is and what He's like, this book, by the work of God through the ministry of His Holy Spirit, will dispel all those things. Because Jesus came, He walked this earth, He lived the perfect life, and He died a perfect death on a cross for you and for me. And when we lay hold of Him through faith, which is a gift from God, and some people, and I've mistakenly said this myself, and I've been corrected on this, some people say, oh, I have little faith, I need more faith. If you have faith, you have faith. It's not something that you conjure up. Otherwise, salvation by faith would be your work. Faith is a gift. It's this giant block, bigger than you could lift, and is handed to you. The whole thing. You either have it or you don't. Now, you may not be appropriating any of it, but it's all there. You don't need to grow it. You don't need to expand it. You don't need to do anything to it because it's not yours, it's God's. And the gift of faith is by grace. Let's learn these things together. Let's discover them anew. Let's see why Martin Luther risked his life and nailed 95 theses to a door and changed the world. Let's see why Paul traveled over hill and dale and countryside and throughout the whole known world for the whole of his life until he died to take this message to the world. Let's see the great joy that both Luther, Paul, and other believers have found as they live by these things. Because God loves us. And it grieves His heart when we think small of who He is and what He's done for us in Christ. And it robs us of the power and God of the glory when we forget it or we miss it. So let's learn it together by God's grace. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your word. We thank You for how You work in ways that our minds can't even begin to understand, to bring to us life. We have all stories of how You began a work before we even knew who You were. And You opened our eyes and You poured into us the faith that we needed to believe. Father, this is all of You. Lord, as we look together at the book of Galatians, we ask that this book would come alive. Father, as we read it, not just here on Sunday mornings, but at home throughout the week, let it be the very thing that stirs our hearts, that ignites a passion for You in us. Oh, Father, please transform us by the power of Your word and the work of Your Holy Spirit. Teach us what it means to keep in step with Your Spirit, so that as we live by faith, that we would discover Your grace and live for Your glory. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.